Ordinary people, extraordinary God, conversation all year long. Think of this as the sermon version of Avengers Endgame or Star Wars Episode 9, which I've seen both. And both of those have made $1 billion plus. I bet this sermon will too. We've talked all year long about people from the Bible that we kind of make mythological almost. Like, oh, they're different than we are. Very human people that go through the same ordinary stresses that we do. We're just used to telling the stories in such a way as if they never doubted, or if they never stressed out, or were worried about things that were going on as things were turned completely upside down. And we tend to do the same, I think, especially with what we call the Christmas story, because we're used to movies and TV specials and the like that kind of make them otherworldly. We claim in our lives that we don't want to be ordinary. Who wants to be ordinary? About every single one of us, because we claim we don't want the ordinary, and yet we scramble for security. We do everything that we can, from jobs to vehicles, to houses, to our checking account. Everything that we do is all about security. And the ordinary is uncertainty, unfulfilled expectation, and possibility that entering into our ordinary and daily stresses, there is a God that has a bigger plan. That when we understand what that plan is, what that gift is that he has given us, that it will give us this sense of extraordinary and excitement. I should have spent more time on this, but did anybody else see that video that I found on Facebook this morning that I had to repost about the kid that got a banana for Christmas? Have you seen that? He unwraps this box. I think he was like 37. He's maybe three. Right? He unwraps this box and he pulls out a banana and he goes, "It's a banana!" And he holds it up and he's jumping up and down. "I got some banana!" And he's so excited about getting a banana. And we tend to think at Christmas time about the extraordinary and the magic and the fun and being happy, and we associate that then with God's gift to us at Christmas time, and we get wrapped up into all the stuff and we forget about the very ordinary stresses of what we call the Christmas story. I love the story about the couple that was going Christmas shopping. Wife couldn't have been more excited, husband not so much. But he faithfully was going with her into shops and everything, and finally he said, "Honey, I'll be right back." Poof, disappears. 5 minutes go by, 10 minutes go by, 15 minutes go by, and she begins to get worried. So she texts her husband, "Where are you?" And after a few moments, she gets this text in reply: "Do you remember that jewelry store that we were in 10 years ago? And you saw that diamond necklace, and you said, 'Oh, honey, that would make me a very happy woman.' Do you remember that store?" She begins to tear up and she texts back, "Yes, I remember that store." And he says, "Well, I'm in the bar next door," right? And so all of a sudden we're excited and we're expectant and we want the magic, and life's upside down. And that's the story that we associate with Christmas the most. These people involved in this story, as we've talked about all month long, are very ordinary. They are living very ordinary lives filled with uncertainty and expectation and the possibility that God is going to come through. And by the time that we get to Mary and Joseph, this expectation in God that he is going to come through for his people is this. Except it's 400 years of this. 400 years. God hasn't said a word to his people. No prophets, no poof, hey, I'm God, no nothing magical, nothing woo otherworldly. It's this. It's just another ordinary day filled with ordinary stresses. And wouldn't it be cool if God sent the Messiah? Yeah, probably. Right? And we live our lives very much the same way. Every single day is ordinary. Same ordinary expectations, same ordinary frustrations, and then suddenly God shows up. Not one single person realized in the moment outside of Mary and Joseph what was going on. They had no clue. Their day was just simple and normal. And what do we do? What can we take from this story that, thank you, Linus, we've heard a million times over? By the way, I read recently, there's only one time in the Charlie Brown cartoons that Linus sets his blanket down. His security blanket, right? Only one time. It's in the Christmas special when he quotes the scripture, the true meaning of Christmas, and he lets his security blanket down. ABD. There's got to be something in the ordinary that allows us to experience the extraordinary God who is on the move even when we think he's silent. To learn how that is, let's open up our Bibles. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you're not familiar with why we clap, that's people going, I hope he shuts up soon. That'd be great. No, we're excited about God's word, right? All right. Well, I hope so. First thing I want you to see in verse 1, Luke chapter 2, you've heard these verses a gazillion times. So have I. They registered. And it's very important. Registered. Verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Verse 2, Luke adds to help us out here historically. This was the first census that took place while, nobody can pronounce that, was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Why were Mary and Joseph following the laws of a corrupt and idol-worshiping government? A government that was convinced, let's just overtax the living daylights out of people. Does that sound familiar at all? Woo, I can see some of your Facebook excitement. Ugh. Why were they following the laws of a corrupt and idol-worshiping government? Probably the same reasons that we do. I would not do well in prison. There's no way. No way. I am too pretty to be in prison, right? I know that's what you're thinking. Rome did not glorify God. They had their own. We even borrowed a Roman god's birthday for our own. They didn't worship God. They didn't care about God. These Israelites hated Roman rule. They hated them. I still think one of the funniest things in the Bible is something that nobody ever talks about, but I think it's funny, therefore I talk about it. Jesus picks 12 guys to change the world. He picks a former tax collector and a zealot that wanted to violently overthrow the Roman government. Got it. A former Roman government worker and somebody that wanted to kill all Romans. You know that when he sent the disciples out by twos, he put those two together to Rome, right? I love that. They wanted Rome gone. And yet at the beginning of this story, they are right where many of us are right now. Guys, did I not tell you a couple weeks ago, quit putting your faith in the government? Your faith is in Jesus Christ. As American citizens, we have rights and responsibilities, but do not ever confuse that with being a citizen of heaven. Right? I know the way some of us look at some of these laws because I have ridden in a car with some of you jokers. Right? Star Wars is not the only place I can see light speed. Speaking of Star Wars, I went to see it the other night with some friends, and I kept watching from the back seat the speedometer do this. And when we hit 85, my buddy said, hey, when did Indiana become 60? And I'm like, it was crazy. Some laws we just do not care about. In ordinary life, we follow laws all the time we don't necessarily agree with. Oh, it's just so horrible. Have you not watched China just marching through churches and arresting Christians like crazy? Oh, it's so awful here. We are so myopic for some of this stuff. Listen to me clearly as I can say. I don't care whether you're a Democrat, Republican, Independent, or an alien. Listen to me. Quit politicizing Jesus. Stop it. Every time they wanted to make him king, what did he do? Peace. And he left. Hey, we want you to be the king. Good to know. See ya. I'm out. Hey, should we pay taxes? Yeah. Why do we care so desperately about the government when there's a God that tells us to love God and love our neighbors ourselves? And I am so afraid that people know more about how we vote than who we love and how we love. Guys, I'm all for following laws. I'm all for following laws. And I know what's going through your brain. Our government's corrupt, blah, blah, blah. Really? Like I've never met them. Like in my lifetime, I haven't lived through now 3 impeached presidents. There is nothing to celebrate here. There is nothing to scream about here. It's all shameful. But I'm telling you, at the end of the day, I do not care who the president is because I know the king. He is in charge of it all. I wish he'd help me figure it all out. But whew! Joseph, a totally righteous man in God's eyes. God thought, you know who's really good at following me? This guy. Still followed the Roman laws. He still obeyed a very corrupt and overtaxing government. If Joseph can find a balance, can't we? Can't we? So, they're headed back home. Now, here's the whole thing. He thinks he's following Roman law. God is going, I need you over there. Right? I need you over there. God's at work in our lives, whether we think he is or not. All right, let's take a look at our relatives. Oh, Christmas and relatives, right? Uh-huh. You think you've got it tough. I have to travel with my sister. Don't you even start with me. Yep, see? What I tell you? Verse 4. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth. Anything good ever come out of there? In Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Relatives, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. God knows what he's doing. Verse 5, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. We've heard all that. These two verses are literally about family at the holidays. Seriously. Don't you just love the Hallmark movies? Come on, admit it. It's okay. Confession is good for the soul. I literally watched it this morning before I came. Now, I could not sleep last night, so guess what I watched? That's right, anime. But then I watched Hallmark movies because, right? Because when we watch those, by the way, I could not live in a Hallmark movie. Have you ever seen me try to ice skate? Me neither, because I can't do it. There's no way. Roller skating. Anybody roller skate? Of course you have, because there's a bunch of old people in here. I am the only one that I ever know that roller skated in a square. Cannot roller skate in a circle. Zip, hit the wall. Zip, hit the wall. Zip, hit the wall. So ice skating is out. Hallmark movies, we watch them because it all works out in the end. and it's awesome, and they wait till the end to kiss. They got to kiss before, right? And we're like, oh, click, real life. And we look at these verses, and we think, oh, family together for the holidays. Ugh, family. And you know there's somebody that's going to show up. You're like, really? Real life. When your family gets together. Sorry, Keith, I'm laughing because your whole family's together right now. So when your whole family gets together, is it Hallmark movies or at Keith Langdon's house? Which is it, right? I don't know. You know, because it could be stressful. Are you enjoying family or are you stressed out? These verses have any stress in them? Look at verse 4. Who is Joseph traveling with during the holidays? Mary. Anybody know what physical condition she's in? Anybody ever travel with a 20-month pregnant wife? Right? I have told the story before about my demon-possessed wife when she was 2 years pregnant in Burger King in Grayson, Kentucky. And I said, honey, do you want anything when I go up to get my drink? And she looked at me and flame came out of her eyes and green stuff came out of her mouth and her head spun completely on her neck. And she goes, rah! She we were a week past due date. And she just went off on me. And the best part was everyone we had gone out to lunch with had this look on their face. Because that's not what Little Miss Whitebread sounds like, right? She just, rah! Joseph had to stop at every exit. I'm telling you right now, I know that he did. Because traveling with a pregnant woman, you're not going to make it very far. Right? It's stressful. And I can't imagine what that had to have been like for them. They were engaged. They were not married. And pregnant. Yeah, there's no stress there. There's no stress there. Oh, look, you're almost due. When did you guys get married? Well, I don't know. Isn't that crazy? Now, I want you to look at these two verses, verses 4 and 5. Not once is it spoken in the midst of all this stress and chaos of family, but it's very real. This is God's plan. That's these two verses. These two verses about getting back together with their family and all this other stuff, right? This is all a part of God's plan. So in the midst of your stress and chaos right now, whether it's holiday-related, family-related, whatever, because remember I said, we all got family issues, please. What if it's part of God's plan? We often don't think of it in those terms, do we? All right, so the famous verses 6 and 7, that no children's program in any church could ever go without, verses 6 and 7. While they were there, it came time for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them. Right? We love to focus on that no room stuff. Every single children's program in every church everywhere has to have an innkeeper. Don't they? Gotta have an innkeeper. Because you can always have some dude that literally just stands there with his staff the entire time and then goes, no, there's no room. Right? Here becomes the challenge with that. The farther we learn about the culture of the day, we learn that a lot of houses back then had two stories to them. Everybody lived upstairs, and downstairs were your animals, where the feeding trough was. And when families came together for census times, it was an expectation you would stay with your family, but lots of people in Bethlehem and not a whole lot of room. So we've turned this into a story, and I know what you're thinking. How dare you go against Little Drummer Boy, right? I get that. I understand that. But chances are they just slept downstairs with the animals. But there was no room. It's possible that we may have gotten it wrong after all this time. But let me challenge you this Christmas. Do not make room for Jesus in your heart. That's the typical thing, right? It's the easy go-to for a pastor, especially this is what, my 25th or 26th time preaching on this? And I put down, make room for Jesus in your heart. Oh, okay, let's go home. Here's what I want you to do. If you're going to make room for Jesus, do it with all your might. Do it with all your mind. Do it with all your soul. And all your strength. Not just your heart. Not just your heart. Heart, mind, soul. Do not stop with just the heart. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. Heart's easy because it's your feel-good thing, right? Oh, I feel so much better about myself because I put all my change in the Salvation Army bucket when I left Walmart. I love my neighbor, right? But all of a sudden, if it's with everything that we... Could you imagine if by the end of next year, we're known not only as the Camel Church in town, but the church that loves with everything that we are. Come on, guys, it's easy to say that we don't make room for Jesus, right? But that's why we do communion every single Sunday. We're challenged because Paul says we need to examine ourselves. Have we made room for him? I want to say yes all the time. That's not true. It's just not true. So let's, as we head into communion this morning, let's examine ourselves. How have we made room for him this morning? Let's pray for our communion this morning. Father, we love you, and as I pray for our communion this morning, I thank you for that incredible gift that you have given us in your Son, that he died that we might live. I love this time of year. Love it. It's hard, though, God, when you've suffered in the past and you have aches and pains that you long for at Christmas time. I pray that we would be a people that make room for you in the midst of our hurt, our suffering, our celebrations, our gifts, our presents, the chaos. May you truly give us the Prince of Peace this Christmas time. And thank you for your Son's broken body and shed blood. Thank you.
Have a very Merry Christmas. We will see you on Tuesday at our Christmas Eve service.